We have been studying those things which characterize the new man, the new creation in Christ. We most recently looked at those things that have to do with his praise of God and his worship and his ministry of encouragement, admonishment, and teaching of the Word of God and so on. Now as we come to verse 18, it seems as if maybe the subject has changed, but it really has not. This is just a continuation of what the new man's life or new woman's life, the new creation in Christ's life, what that life should be like. But at this point, he takes up the matter of the home. Got a few quotes here I thought you might be interested in. Socrates, many, many years ago, said, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. And if you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." Well, he ought to know, I guess. Albert Einstein said, "Men marry women in the hope that they will never change, and women marry men in the hope that they will change." Invariably, they're both disappointed. Well, that is indeed a true statement, I believe. And then Groucho Marx, great philosopher, Groucho Marx said, "Marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution?" And Mae West said, "Getting married is like trading the adoration of many for the sarcasm of one." I guess I should have showed you these as I moved through them, right? And then another great voice of our times, Rodney Dangerfield, said, "My wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met." And I think this is my favorite of all from Will Ferrell. "Before you marry a person, you should first make them use a computer with a slow internet to see who they really are." Now, it's notable that the last four quotes that I put up there were from comedians. I guess at some point, if you don't laugh about it, there's nothing left to do but cry. The world has a very low opinion of marriage. It's a joke, or worse. There seems like, to the world, marriage is an unsolvable problem. But yet God has given us a very simple prescription for successful marriages. For what seems like an unsolvable problem, an unsolvable mystery to this world, there is a simple biblical solution. And we see it right here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Now, right about this point, there may be, I trust not here in this location this morning, but generally speaking over the years, it's about this point where there's a certain number of ladies that kind of just tune the preacher out. And before I'm done, there'll be some men who will think the preacher is off his rocker too, and you are likely to tune me out. But I beg you, I plead with you, please hear me out. I am guessing that for some of you, you have never heard what you're about to hear. You say, "How can that be? Heard about this many times." Trust me. I think for some of you, perhaps for many of you, what you're about to hear, you have never heard. Yes, it is a simple solution, a simple application, if you will, as far as the recording of it, as far as the brevity of what it says. But I guarantee you that the application of what we are taught here is not at all simple. What what Paul is doing is he is simply laying out responsibilities. He begins with the wife's responsibilities. Then he moves on to the husband's responsibilities. Next week we will come to the children's responsibilities in the home. And then finally to the matter of parenting. And these responsibilities are laid out in present tense verbs in the original. And in the imperative mode, which means they're not optional, they're commanded of God. So for all of those who like to say, well, Paul was just a male chauvinist and he just wrote what he believed and, you know, we can't take it literally. No, the Bible commands what you're about to read. And it is God's Word and it is inspired and it is without error. The problem is, too often men make a mess of interpreting it. And it's totally misunderstood. But what we have here in these two verses is God's simple responsibilities for the governing of the marriage relationship. In Colossians, it begins with the wife's submission here. And you'll notice in the Ephesian passage, the parallel passage, there's more information. Now, Ephesians and Colossians were written about the same time, to about the same geographical area, and obviously by the same person, Paul, who was imprisoned at the time. It's not unusual that he would repeat and emphasize in different ways these truths. The Colossians passage is very succinct. It is very to the point. Ephesians is more explanatory. And so we will refer to Ephesians from time to time for a little bit of elucidation here. Now, the first thing we're going to note in regard to these responsibilities, these God-given responsibilities that we find here that should govern our home life, and we're going to call them responsibilities, they're commands. The first one, as you may have guessed at this point, is that wives should submit to their husbands. Wives should submit to their husbands. Now, in this day and age we live in, that word submit has become a word that many reject. And they reject in the application of it. They don't like to entertain it as God's very word to wives, but it is. Now, here's the thing that I want you to notice. Look at verse 18 very carefully. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, because in the traditional wedding vows, you find the term obey, love, honor, and obey. Because of that, it is likely for many people to read this word submit as obey. And when they read, wives, submit to your own husbands, they're thinking, wives, obey your husbands. But let's just drop down in the context to what we're going to look at next week. And that is in verse 20 where it says, children, obey your parents. Why is that a different word? If we take the wife's role and make it into the same as the children's role, then we are lowering the wife to a different rung on the ladder. Children, obey. Wives, submit. There's a difference. Now, what is that difference? Well, the word in the Greek language in Paul's day, the word translated submit, the verb, the command, meant to arrange yourself. It was a military word. It meant to arrange yourself in rank and in order. If you can imagine a group of soldiers marching together in perfect step, left, right, not missing a beat. Working together, moving in the same direction, with the same goal, the same objective, but moving in unison. That is the idea of the word submit. And so when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's talking about your place in the home. And it is a place of equality, not inferiority. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you understand why God created Eve, it was for what reason? Genesis chapter 2. To be a helper that was fit, meet, or one that corresponded to Adam. She was created after Adam had just seen all the created animals of God file before him, two by two, male and female, and Adam then could only reach one conclusion that, I don't have a helper fit, meet, corresponding to me. I'm incomplete. Then God created the woman to complete Adam. Lord, help me if I didn't have a wife. I would be way less complete than I am today. You fellas never noticed how your wives kind of have refined you over the years and have made you a better man, a better Christian, a better father in so many ways? It's difficult to be what we ought to be without that completion, especially in the home life. Now, Colossians says, submit to your husbands as is fitting. The word fitting comes from a Greek word which means it means to come up to the level that you should be. That's the literal meaning of the word. What is fitting? What is becoming? What is required of you to be all that you should be? For a woman to be completely in the will of God and most usable to God, and one who is of the highest possible esteem in the eyes of God and men, is to be in submission to the husband. The Ephesians passage says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that's kind of a tough one, because your husband falls far short of the Lord. However, the attitude of becoming of a woman is to be in that position. Now, think of a marching band, think of a military unit marching together, moving together. That is the goal, that is the purpose. That is the function of marriage. Two people operating as one. Now, because there is so much confusion about this whole matter of submission, I want to talk about it. You can take furious notes, ladies, or I have them in print up here afterwards if you will stop by and get one. First of all, I want to begin with wives and what wives need to understand about submission. Wives, the first thing you need to understand is that submission is not slavery. It is instead freedom within the confines of established authority. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, in verse 1 and verse 5, it talks about the fact that we, God's children, as Christians, we need to be in submission to governmental authorities. We are not free to break the law. If we break the law, we're going to come into conflict with governmental authority. When that trooper pulled up on my bumper this morning on the way to church, I was keenly aware of that. I was waiting to see if his little blue light came on. I don't know why I thought that. But I was right on the speed limit, as far as I knew. Sometimes I don't know, but I thought I was. But happily, he never turned on the light, and he went on by. I was free to keep on driving like I was driving. We are free as citizens to live the life we choose in many ways. I know many of our freedoms have eroded, but basically we are free within those confines. In a good marriage, where the wife is in submission to her husband, there is freedom. And fellas, if your wife does not have freedom within the confines of that authority, you are not providing your part of the equation. You're not giving her freedom. My wife will come up and ask me things. Like, just the week she came up and asked me, she said, I don't know what you think about it, but I want to purchase such and such. And I said, fine. Because I allow her in her budget money she needs to do what she wants. She has that freedom. I also allow money in the budget for food. She better buy that or I'm going to get hungry. There's some obligation there, but there is freedom that has got to be, there's got to be freedom in that relationship. Should be. Then secondly, submission is not about mere obedience. And we just compared Colossians 3:20 with Ephesians, or with, verse 23. Wasn't it? Let me get it right. We just compared, verse 18, with, verse 20. Children obey, wives be in this orderly, rank and file partnership. So, submission is not a husband issuing orders, telling his wife what to do all the time. I almost never tell my wife what to do. She continually asks me what she should do. I attribute part of that to the fact that I do not demand that she does what I want all the time. Although I do grumble more than I should when she doesn't. But I am a human being and I'm a sinner, right? Submission is not about mere obedience. Now let's go back to the Colossians passage. You might want to turn there. I should say the Ephesian passage. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Well, let's go back to verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The results of being filled with the Spirit, which we found are exactly the same as the results of being in the Word of God, letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. And then we look at those results. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks and all that, mentioned in verses 19 and 20. But in verse 21 of Colossians 5, it says, look at this, it says, submitting to one another. Now wait a minute. That's not in the Colossians passage. That's a little further explanation given in the Ephesians passage. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that one of the results of the new man's relationship with God Almighty, his Redeemer, his Savior, his Creator, is that if he is letting the Word of God dwell in him richly, if he or she is being filled with the Spirit, there is a result that is this. He or she will be submitting to one another. How do you figure that one? Now, I do not believe that it means that suddenly, on certain occasions, you know, the headship and the helper part flips around. You know, that there are occasions when the husband becomes submissive to the wife. That's not at all what the Ephesians passage is talking about. Remember the term. Remember the definition of the word submit. The Ephesians 5 passage is simply saying that every Spirit-filled Christian is going to make sure that he is in the proper order of things as God ordained it. The husband is going to be the head of the home, like he should be. And the wife is going to be the submissive helper, as she should be. When it comes to the government, we're going to be submissive to governmental authority. When it comes to the workplace, and we'll get to that here in a few weeks as well, we are to submit to those that we work for. There's all sorts of different ways, even in the church, there is the need to submit to leadership. Hebrews 13:17, for example. So, in all these ways, the spiritual person, the person who lets the Word of God dwell in them and control them and govern their life, is going to be a person who finds where they fit in God's order in every one of those spheres. That being the case then, it's more of where you are at in your mind and what you consider to be your part, your place in God's order of things. So, submission is not a wife just dumbs around or a husband tells her to do something and she has to do it. Go back and read Proverbs 31. That woman was engaged in so many activities, a real entrepreneur as well as a wife and a mother. Her husband would have been crazy to try to tell that woman what to do, because she was doing everything the ideal wife should be doing. So, submission is not about mere obedience. It's about the fulfillment of the wife's God-intended role, resulting in a cooperative relationship. It's about willing cooperation, as you see it there. Let's go a little further. There's the picture of willing cooperation I chose for you that just help embed that into your hearts and minds. Let's move on. Talking about what submission means to the wife. The third thing. Submission is not solely about governing conduct. It's about having a respectful attitude. Is it fitting, as we read there in Colossians 3:18? Which means coming up to or arriving at one's appointed duty. Becoming is a better word, perhaps. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, it specifically says that she should see that she respects her husband. We see the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, when Peter wrote, and he used Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an example of one who was respectful of his position as God had ordained it. Now, all of that said, and we've got to flip the page, right? We've talked about what submission means, or how a wife should understand it. Now let's talk about the men, the husbands. Husbands, we need to understand what submission is not and what it is as well. So let's get into that for the next few minutes. What submission is as far as the husband's perspective on it. Number one, it's not about force of will. It's not about demanding your wife do what you want. If you are giving orders and demanding, if you're continually reminding your wife of her duty to submit, you're not doing your job. Just as simple as that. Your job is to be a leader, but your job is to lead with the help of the helper. You don't lead in singularity. You lead in cooperative endeavor, function. It's about oneness of mind and purpose. Not one whose mind is different, making the other one conform. Again, in the Ephesians passage, it references that passage back in Genesis 2. The man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, there's more than just a physical reference there. There's a reference to the whole idea of oneness of being. An intimacy in that regard of the whole individual. The ideal in a marriage is for a husband to step and a wife to step in the same manner with him. It's at that marching band or that military unit moving together. Sometimes without even the need of a lot of communication. As they draw, I use this often in marriage counseling and in premarital counseling, but as the husband on the one end of the perspective and the wife on the other end of the perspective move closer to God, they grow closer together. Think about that. As they conform to the will of God, they are more and more on the same page. Let's move on. We'll say it another way. As far as husbands are concerned, submission is not about giving orders. It's not about demanding she submit. It's not about issuing orders. It's about giving. It's about providing direction. It's about fulfilling the husband's intended role of leadership. Told in Ephesians that wives should submit to their own husbands in the Lord. And it goes on to say, because the husband is the head of the wife. The husband's role is leader, head. The wife's role is helper. And in order to help, she has to submit to the husband. They have to be in step. They have to move together. There has to be oneness. So, Submission is not about giving orders. It's about fulfilling the role of leadership in the home. And then I think there's one more. As far as husbands are concerned, submission is not about the husband's preferences. It's about the family's needs. Now, there's a lot of things I prefer. But in marriage, it's sort of like Ernest P. Worrell used to say about the preferred interest. You may prefer it, but you ain't going to get it. In biblical terms, we shouldn't expect our wives to do what they do because we simply prefer this or prefer that. The reason is that a real leader who leads as they should is concerned about the good, the welfare of the wife and the children, primarily, not himself. We'll get back to that. I have a group of Canadian geese that fly from Lake Benson over my house to someone's ponds or something back to the southwest. Every morning they're coming from Lake Benson, southwest. Every evening I see them coming back to Lake Benson, or at least that area. And I loved it when I'm out walking the dog, you know, I'll watch, just stop and watch fly in their beautiful V formation. Sometimes it'll be a big flock in a V formation. You ever notice how one tail of that V is longer than the other? You know why that is? There's more geese on that side. But occasionally, some of these geese will come down and they get in the little common area that's right by our house. There's a big open area there. And I got to watching this spring. There would be two, sometimes three out there. Most usually just two. Probably mates. They mate for life. And they would be out there grazing. I do not know what geese graze on exactly, but they're always picking around grass and stuff in the fields. And I got to watching, and they're always honking back and forth. When they're long, 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 long. And I became amazed at the whole thing because I noticed they never both were eating at the same time. One would have the head down, getting something to eat, the other one would be up looking around. And suddenly at some moment, you never know what it would be, the one who's up looking around would put his or her head down to eat and the other one's head would pop straight up. So this goes on as long as you want to watch them feed them. Feed for a while. One's watching, one's a sentinel, one's a guard. And the closer I would get as I come down the street walking my dog, the more that one who's looking around is looking right at me. And the closer I get is, and if I get too close, they fly. Perfect cooperation in nature as God designed it. And yet men and women somehow can't find the same. I don't think it mattered a whole lot who gave the order. Time to switch! Because they both had to eat. I don't think it really mattered which one said, something's wrong. Because they both needed to be careful. There's a cooperation that takes place. When husbands become true leaders and wives become true helpers, there is no excuse for failing to submit. This is a command. But let's move on. Talk about number two. The second responsibility here, as you obviously know, is husbands should love their wives, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, a husband's love, that's his primary responsibility. His role as a leader, his primary responsibility is to love his wife. The wife's role is a helper, and her primary responsibility is to submit to her husband. You see that perfectness back and forth as the two fit together. This is an ongoing command to love the wife at all times. No excuses. And therefore, it requires, by virtue of the word love here, being the Greek word, the verb form of the word agape, godlike love, the highest form of love, the same word you find in John 3:16, It means that personal sacrifice is involved at the highest level. Love then should permeate the husband's role of leadership. If you go back to Matthew 20 and look at verses 24 to 28, you want to jot that down. Matthew 20, 24 to 28, James and John come to Jesus along with their mother and they say, well, we want to sit at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to happen. But the rest of the disciples, they got really upset that they would even ask that question. And Jesus said to them, look, he who is going to be greatest among you will be the servant of all. Leadership is about service. Jesus even went on to say, in the Gentile world, leadership is about authority. It's about who you are. It's about what you can command. It's about who you can push around or who you can influence. Who you can demand things from and get it. That's the Gentile concept of leadership. The biblical concept of leadership is service. And fellows, if you lose that concept as the leader of your home, you're not going to succeed as a husband. Sacrificially loving the wife and serving. Now, it says, and do not be bitter toward them. That means to be harshly critical. I'm telling you, over the years, I've observed a lot of couples. And every time I've ever found a husband who was constantly harping on the wife, constantly telling her where she's wrong and what she should be doing and how bad she did this and harshly criticizing her. Or on the other side of the coin, any time I've ever seen a wife who is constantly critical of her husband, usually not in his presence, but to other people, whenever you find that dynamic in a marriage, that marriage is in dire jeopardy and may well not last. Men, you are not placed as the head of your home to be your wife's critic. God is her judge. You're her loving leader. And there is a difference. I want to wind it up with an anonymous quote. I don't know who said it, but it said well, marriages are made in heaven, but we are responsible for the maintenance work. That's what we're talking about. We all have a role, a place, a function, and we need to understand God's truth that governs it all.